Good morning again. It's good to be with you. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. And as you do, I also invite you to stand as we read it together this morning. I know you just sat down, but up, down, up, down. Again, just by way of reminder, last week as we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, we were reminded of who Christ is and our need to remember who we are in light of who Christ is. Peter continues in chapter 2 and says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and desire, despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the word of our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Happy passage. A few years ago, over spring break, my family and I took a trip to Minnesota for my grandfather's memorial service. Now, I want to emphasize that this was spring break, and we drove, and I'm not sure that North Dakota got the memo about it being spring. You see, as we were driving, and we were driving on I-94, semi-trucks were sliding off the road, And pretty soon there was signs saying that I-94 was closed. Again, we were driving on I-94. So like the responsible driver that I am, I kept driving. And then once it became apparent that the highway really was closed, as in there was a physical barrier that had closed the road with flashing lights forcing me to exit the highway, I finally got off the road. But as one who wants to stick to the plan, like anyone, of course, I decided it would be prudent to try to go on back roads, only to be met again by a physical barrier, but this time just a big snowdrift that caused us to have to double back to that same place where we got off the highway and find a hotel, no, scratch that, a motel, and that might be generous too, to call it that. You see, everyone else had already filled the vacancies in the nicer places. So the next morning, April 1st, this seemed like quite a sick April Fool's joke, 0 degrees in the car, it said. The skies were clear, so we decided to continue on our way, even though the roads were still closed, and go different back roads. Now, we did make it, but only because God is more gracious than I am smart. And to be fair, it probably wasn't as bad as I'm making it sound. I've intentionally sensationalized this story to illustrate our own tendencies. All of us have tendency to follow the road that leads to destruction. Jesus said, "For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many." And we're told in Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. You see, church, this is a tale as old as time. And as we will see this morning, as we've already read, Peter writes to remind us and to warn us of this tendency to follow a way that leads to destruction. As I said last week, it's hard to read 2 Peter without reading the book of Jude also. And as we read chapter 2 of 2 Peter, it could just leave us depressed as we read this warning of what is seeking to destroy us. So let me read for you Jude 17 through verse 23. As we pick up on some of these same things, but also get a glimmer of hope in this short letter that the brother of our Lord writes, Jude, verse 17 through 23 says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions.'" This is nothing new, he says. "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Don't follow the way that leads to destruction and those that would lead you on it, but follow the way that leads to eternal life, which is found only in Christ," essentially, is what Jude is writing. "And as you go on that way, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the way that leads to destruction, out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh." You see, church, we who have put our faith in Christ follow a different way. And this morning, I think it is good for us to remember and be reminded of our tendencies to follow a way that leads to destruction. That's the main idea this morning, that the way of the wicked is destruction. Do not follow it. We're warned this morning to not follow the way of the wicked, to not be led into further and further wickedness. Now again, I must warn you, this passage is somewhat depressing. Peter helps us remember that there are those who would seek our destruction. And this attack comes from all angles, from all places. It comes from the world, those who don't know Christ. They want us to follow their way. It comes from the spiritual realm. The demons want us to be rendered useless for the kingdom of God. And it comes from our own sinful flesh. We don't even need outside attacks to be led astray. We can do that our own selves. We can lead ourselves astray by following the sinful desires and passions that are at war within us. But perhaps most unsettling of all, it also can come from within the church. This is what Peter is referencing, that there are those that are going to come from among you to lead you astray, following their own sinful desires and greed and passions. Let this never be said about us, church. Do not follow that way. This is how Peter begins chapter 2. And to illustrate this, just consider the mainline Protestant denominations in the world, and especially in our country. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to spend a week in New England studying the preaching of colonial America. And I stood in many historic churches, or I stood where they used to be, and there's just a signpost saying, "This used to be here," which tells you of our need to be warned. Many of these historic churches once proclaimed Christ as the only way, but now they've become universal churches, and they believe instead that he is but one of many ways. Let that never be said about us, brothers and sisters. Do not follow the way that leads to destruction and literally leaves nothing behind. As we saw last week, 2 Peter is a call for believers to remember Christ and remember who we are in him. We turn now to consider this warning, the danger of forgetting what Peter is reminding us of. So here now I offer you 3 points of consolation as we look at this warning. There are, I think we can gain some insight here of how we can be comforted. Peter begins this second section by looking back at how this has always taken place. This is our first point this morning. This is not new. This is nothing new. This is a tale as old as time, as I already said this morning. And for the sake of time, I won't read again this section in 2 Peter, but just consider the progression and how this has always taken place. The angels, some of them, rejected God and followed their own way. The people in the days of Noah rejected God, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we get this reference to Balaam following his own way, a false prophet who was in it for gain, and it took a donkey to stop him. And if you have a King James Bible, verse 16 is a lot more colorful than the ESV when it says speechless donkey. I'll let you figure that out. But this is a tale as old as time. And as we consider the fall of humanity, this is what Genesis tells us. Right after creation, we are told in Genesis 2, verse 4, that these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So from the beginning, we are told that this is how things began to unfold. And then in verses 8 and 9, we read in Genesis 2, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here is all these trees that are good for fruit, and there's also these two special trees. One that they were permitted to eat from, although it seems like they hadn't eaten from it yet, and one that they were not permitted to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know what happens. When they saw the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and were tempted, and they saw that it was desirable and good to themselves, they ate of the fruit that they were not permitted to eat. And so here we have these tale of two trees, the tree that God wants them to eat from and the tree that he does not want them to eat from. And as we see this unfold, even after they've eaten the fruit, we're promised in Genesis 3:15 that God will provide a different way, that from the seed of the woman, one would come that would destroy sin and death and crush the serpent. And then we read about the seed of Adam and Eve in Genesis 4, verse 1, we read, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' Immediately at the birth of their first son, Adam and Eve are hopeful that this is the one that will lead them to a better way." Well, you know what happens. Cain is not the one. Then we read in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we read, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." And we read of this lineage of Cain, and we read about humanity going into further and further sin. And then we read of the line of Seth, the godly line from whom Enoch comes from and whom Noah comes from. And so we're given this hopeful picture, even as we see that there are two clear paths to follow, one that leads to destruction and one that leads to life. As I said, again, Jude, you can't read Jude without reading 2 Peter and vice versa. So let's look at Jude, verses 3 through 16. As we read Jude, we get much of the very same things that Peter has said, but with glimmers of hope. So here, Jude 3 through 16, as we consider how this is not new. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation that we talked about last week, how we all stand shoulder to shoulder with those who have gone before us. There's no super Christians. We have a faith of equal standing," Peter says. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" That's an interesting thing to consider, but we're not going to get into what all that means, because we're not studying Jude. Verse 10, But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroying by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves." That's a reference, by the way, to Ezekiel. "Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." As you consider the way of Cain and the way of Seth, consider Adam's seventh son, or seventh from in line, Enoch. It was about also these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These were grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." So we have a pretty bleak picture. Since sin entered the world, the sinful heart of man has not improved. Even as we consider the trajectory of humanity and all the advancements of civilization, things have not gotten better. Now, I need to make one caveat here. Humanity is still created in the image of God. And even though sin has marred that reflection, humans are capable of doing things that reflect God's design. The only problem is that we are fallen creatures who are incapable of pleasing God apart from the work of the righteousness of Christ. Think too about humanity. Since the fall, we, trying to follow our own way, have tried to reach divinity on our own. This is depicted no clearer than in the account of the Tower of Babel. The people want to make a name for themselves, to leave their mark, if you will. But God has given them a mandate to fill the earth, to cultivate the land, to make the world the way God wanted the world to be. But they say no to him, and in an effort to make a name for themselves, rather than to go and make God's name great on the whole earth, they want to build a city and a temple, the Tower of Babel. They want it to reach heaven, to make their own glory known. It's ironic as you read that verse, because you read about how God has to go down to see what they're doing, as though God needed to do that, but it just shows how far from him that they were. God intervenes, really, for their own good. He confuses their language and disperses them so that they will have to fulfill God's mandate. And Babel, Babylon as it becomes known, continues in God's word to be a reminder of rebellion. Listen to the words that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the king of Babylon. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will descend into heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" You see, this tendency is alive and well today. This is the pride of the fool who says in their heart, "There is no God, and I want to be my own God." You see, church, this is not new. This has been going on since the fall of humanity in the garden. We all have been trying to usurp God, to take his place, to go our own way. But God, in his divine forbearance, has provided another way, a better way, the only way. So things are bad, but it actually could be worse. And this is our second point of consolation this morning. It could be worse. It really could be. God could have judged the world right from the first sin in the garden of Adam and Eve and started over. And had he done that, you and I would not be here today. So we're glad that God didn't do that. Or God could have not done anything and just let us destroy ourselves. But God is not far off. No, he is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is forgiving and he is just. This is exactly how God describes of himself in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, when he is revealing himself to Moses. This is who God is. So it could be worse. God could have dealt with us the way we would think best and judge sin and brought judgment right then and there. But he is patient, as we'll see in the final chapter of 2 Peter, when he reminds us that God is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient, not willing that any should perish. Because he wants us to know Christ, to follow another way. So take heart, because it could be so much worse. Consider, too, what awaits those who are trying to lead God's people away into destruction. It will be even worse for them. We already read in 2 Peter, and so for the sake of time, we'll continue on. But think about those who want to lead God's people away, what God's word promises for those. It will be worse for them. Look at what Jesus says about those who reject him, even after experiencing demonstrations of his power. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24, he records, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." And here are Jesus' words, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." See, Jesus recognizes that to experience him and turn your back on him, or to lead others away from him, is worse than never knowing him. Paul says again that this is not new, and that it could actually be worse, and that it will be worse for those who lead people astray. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires or passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth to wander off into myths." This is the tendency of our human hearts, to listen to those who tell us what we want to hear, which is why I think it's good for us to spend some time in 2 Peter 2 and this warning not to follow that way. So not only could things actually be worse if God had just left us to our own devices, but it actually will be worse for those who lead others astray and who are led away but know better. Brothers and sisters, praise be to God that he has not left things this way, that he has provided a better way, the only way. And this is our final point this morning. There is another way. And in order to finally receive some true consolation, we actually have to move a little bit into the next chapter, which we will unpack more fully next week. But look now at the first two verses of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Peter writes, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Peter says, in essence, don't forget. We knew that this was coming. And we have a Savior who has shown us the way. Listen again how Jude concludes. I already read this morning, but listen again how he says what Peter says. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life.'" Follow that way. "And have mercy on those who doubt." There are people that are being tempted to follow a way that leads to destruction. We need to look out for those around us. Paul tells the Galatians to bear one another's burdens and walk with them on the way that leads to eternal life. Jude continues in verse 23 saying, "Save others by snatching them out of the fire." This doesn't mean literally that we have the ability to save souls, but as those who are following Christ, we can certainly say, "Come along with me," and point them to Christ. Like Paul says to the Corinthians, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We should all be able to say that. "To others, show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." We cannot be tempted by the world and what it has to offer. We cannot be tempted by our own sinful desires and passions. I mean, do you hear that? It is the mercy of Christ that leads us to eternal life. We don't need to follow the way that leads to destruction. We don't need to listen to those that would lead us astray. Christ has provided a better way. Listen to how the Apostle Paul instructs us. This comes shortly after instructions to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. In other words, walk after Christ. Follow Christ. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Or you could insert the world. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, church, while we have the tendency to follow our own way, to follow the ways of the world, to follow those who would lead us into further and further destruction, this is not new. We've been doing this since the Garden of Eden. And God, in his great love and wisdom, has provided a way of escape for us, a way to life. And that is by providing himself in the person of Christ. So remember, as Peter is calling us to do, and look to Christ. Remember Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. He is the only way, and he's the only one who can actually keep us from falling away. Jude concludes his letter with this hopeful reminder. I think it's a fitting benediction for us, so let us conclude and pray these words of Jude together. Would you join me? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen.